If you have a copy of God's Word, you're welcome to turn there to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Remember, Philippians would be one of Paul's many letters he wrote to the churches where he visited and preached the good news of Jesus Christ. And Philippians was his letter of joy, his letter of great hope. He wrote it from Roman imprisonment. And yet, even though he found himself in the midst of difficulty and hardship, he found in Christ a good bit of joy that he could speak to them about. And he says these words to the Philippian church, and therefore to us: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen." I don't know about you, but people seem to be obsessed with royals. If you stand in the grocery line over at Harris Teeter and you look at the arrangement of magazines, you know, you get past the Hollywood stars and you get past the sports stars, there's the royals. What are Meghan and Harry? Oh, wait, they're not royals, are they, any longer? But what are they up to? We're so interested. What are Katie and, I can't remember his name. Yeah, William. I figured somebody would help me out. What are they up to? See, I knew it was true. What are they up to? And one of the things that we like to see about the royals is that they're just like us. They have a heart. And so from time to time, you'll see in these tabloids, in these newspapers, that the royals do have a heart and they do a little charity work. And you'll see that, you know, they've rolled up their royal sleeves and they're out and about. They're helping children read. They're feeding the hungry. In some cases, they do their couple years of military service. And we see they're just like us. They bleed red blood. They are humans and do the things that normal humans do, well, for the most part. Well, tonight, I think it's good for us to think a bit about a different royal and the reason why this royal came to this earth, and then therefore how we should, as sons of royalty, live out of the grace he's given to us. One of the things you'll look at when you, I guess, study the royals, I guess that's what we do. You wonder, are they doing their duty out of their heart, out of humility, or are they doing it just because it ought to be done and there's a photo op? Well, when we consider the coming of the Lord Jesus, when we consider him leaving heaven and coming to earth, we see very quickly that our Savior, who was rich beyond splendor, became poor for our sakes. Paul will write to the Corinthian church that Jesus was the rich prince of heaven, and for our sakes he became poor that we might ourselves become rich. And so in the coming of Jesus, we see an example of super humility, but also a super exaltation. I want us just to pick through these couple verses for just a few moments. And as we do, I want to sort of lay out the thinking here. The Apostle Paul is going to tell us, and these truths are echoed when as children and perhaps adults, we learn our catechisms, we learn our theology. We ask about the Son of God becoming man. I believe we just mentioned it a moment ago in our confession, our affirmation of faith. The Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body, a reasonable soul, being conceived by the Holy Ghost, and born from the womb of the Virgin Mary. And then the catechism goes on to speak about Jesus' humiliation. He was born, and that in a low condition. We know about the stable and no room for them in the inn. He was made under the law that he might fulfill all righteousness by obeying it perfectly. He suffered. He died a terrible death, the death of a criminal on a Roman cross. He was publicly executed. The Old Testament says, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." And Jesus died that cursed death, a humiliating death, outside the camp, outside the city of Jerusalem. He was placed in the grave. He was under the power of death for a time. And then God, by his mighty power, raised him up. So we think of Jesus and his humiliation, his coming to this earth. And we have to ask this question. Why did Paul write this in the Philippians? Was he simply wanting to teach them about who Christ is and what Christ has done? And the answer to that is, well, yes and no. In the larger picture of Philippians, Paul is telling the Philippian church to get along. Imagine that, telling a church to get along. Unity is a hard-fought thing in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the way Paul motivates them to have unity is to have the same mind as Jesus. Think like Jesus. Y'all remember the bracelets? This was back when I was a teenager. What would Jesus do? WWJD. What would Jesus do? And I think Philippians answers a different WWJ question. What would Jesus think? What would be his mindset among his brothers and sisters in the faith? And I think the simple answer to that is humility. He would humble himself. He would roll up his sleeves. He would take up the basin and the towel. Remember the Gospel of Mark, the Son of Man, Jesus says, did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for ministry. And so the mind of Jesus brings unity in the church when out of his mind we live and serve one another. So one of the purposes of Christmas, we could say, is to bring unity among men, to bring peace among men as they see Christ and so live. That brings unity. A couple quick things to think about from this passage. First, the Son of Man, Jesus, was in eternity God. He was fully God. Everything we understand about God the Father or God the Holy Spirit, we can say is true of God the Son. But we're told in this passage of Scripture that Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, though he shared all the essential things that God is, the glory and the divinity and the power and the might. We read from other places in Scripture, Jesus was there at creation. Jesus is the one who sustains all things by the word of his power. Jesus is the mighty and the powerful God. But it says, though he was God, he did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. Or you might say he didn't leverage it for his own advantage. He didn't carry around the courtesy card saying, I'm the Son of God, no speeding tickets. I'm the Son of God, I have diplomatic immunity. He didn't pull that. It says he emptied himself. Now that doesn't mean he ceased to be God. He just rolled up his sleeves. He came and took the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men, and he was found in human form. His coming to this earth was a bit of a humiliation. It was a step down from his exalted place in heaven. We read of this also in Hebrews 11 when it says, by faith, Moses, he was the prince of Egypt. And in his first 40 years of living, he was, well, the prince of Egypt. He was raised in the palace, educated in the palace. He was probably a mighty military man who helped expand the Egyptian empire. And then when he was at the age of 40, he killed a slave, or he killed an Egyptian taskmaster who killed a Hebrew slave. And so he fled to Midian, where for the next 40 years he became a shepherd. And then we know good and well what happened in his next 40 years. At the age of 80, he met God at the burning bush. And he became the mediator of God's covenant with his people to lead them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Moses did not count the blessings of being a prince in the palace of Egypt, something to be grasped, as it were. But he fled the palace and identified with the people of God and gave up the fleeting pleasures of sin. And that's a little picture of what Jesus does here in the book of Philippians. Though he is the exalted one, he steps down from his heavenly splendor and takes the form of the servant. Now, why was that necessary? Well, we remember Adam in the garden. God told him, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, except of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat of it, you will surely die. I remember, just give you the quick version, Satan came and tempted Adam and Eve and said, oh, you won't die. God's just holding back from you. And he said something very interesting that I think parallels with Jesus here quite well. Satan told Adam and Eve, you will become like God. Boy, wouldn't that be appealing? You just take a bite of this fruit and you will become like God. Wouldn't we all like to be like him? And just be able to zap our fingers and say the word and it is done and have all the riches and the power and the splendor. Well, that was very appealing to Adam and Eve. And though God said, don't eat, they elected to eat. They grasped at the power of being God. But just the opposite for Jesus. Though he was God, he did not see it as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant. And Jesus came in the form of a servant, in the form of a man, and he undid what Adam broke. He undid all the sin and the shame and the curse in order to redeem us. And so it's important to see these things about Christ, his divinity and his also his humanity. Well, our passage goes on and speaks more of his humility. He went to the cross. He, at the cross, had all of the sins of the people placed on him. In the Old Testament system, every year there was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and the sins of Israel would be placed through the priest on the head of the scapegoat. And the priest would impute those sins on the head of the scapegoat, who would then carry those sins out in the wilderness, outside the camp. And so Jesus, at the cross, outside the camp, was the scapegoat. He bore all the sins of his children, all the sins of his beloved ones. And outside the camp, he was obedient even to the point of death. Death on the cross. Now, you might think, just reading those few verses, it was easy for him. No, remember the 40 days in the wilderness, 40 days in the desert, where Satan said, you can do it the easy way. Just bow down to me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. And Jesus knew the way of his exaltation would come only from being obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. Just the night before Jesus would die on the cross, after he was betrayed, he took the remainder of his disciples up to the mountain to pray. And remember, they kept falling asleep. And he kept asking, God, if it's possible, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. And we're told that he was sweating drops of blood. It wasn't the nails or the whips or the beatings that he was afraid of. It was the wrath of Almighty God. God would not bless and keep him, or turn his face towards him and give him his favor. But God would curse him, and God would cast him off, and God would turn his face away from him, so far away from him that the Son on the cross would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so verse 8 tells us he humbled himself by coming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. But there's a therefore in verse 9. A therefore always means what comes before now has great meaning. And we know that after the death of Jesus, he was raised on the third day. He appeared to his disciples. He ascended up into glory, where he sits now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We know that his sacrifice as the great priest, as the great lamb, as the spotless one, was accepted by Almighty God. And so this priest, our priest, sat down, because he made satisfaction for sins. He's no longer standing at the altar, killing and burning and sacrificing and killing and burning and sacrificing and offering. That has ended because his offering was accepted. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above all other names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now back up to the nativity. Back up to the story we well remember of the wise men coming, the Magi. These men were seeking and looking for all kinds of answers in all kinds of religions, all kinds of books, and in all kinds of signs of nature. And they find all of this in the Christ child. In him they find wisdom. In him they find salvation. In him they find hope. In him they find meaning to human history. In him they find all of the answers to life's difficult questions. Something I read this week says so well of many of us as Christians. We know enough about Jesus, to be saved. That is, we know that he died for our sins, and that if we trust him, our sins are forgiven. But the next question really got me. Do we know Jesus well enough to worship him? And not just to come to church and sing a song or two, maybe to clap our hands or raise them up, but are our hearts overwhelmed because of the fullness of our minds about the person of Jesus? And I think what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Philippians is, if you fill your minds with the goodness of Jesus and you worship him, being kind to one another and unified in the body of Jesus is easy peasy. It just comes. It just flows out of your heart. Well, maybe you'll find yourself standing in the grocery. Well, hopefully in a few days after you've eaten all the Christmas stuff, you'll find yourself back in the grocery store. And next time you see People or Us Weekly or whatever all these magazines are, they're white noise now, aren't they, to many of us? But whatever they are, when you see the Royals on there, perhaps call back to your mind the things you've learned over the years, the things you've recalled to your mind over this Christmas season about the great royal, King Jesus. And perhaps you'll begin to wonder and adore him more and more. But most especially, I hope that you'll put your faith and your hope and your trust in the faithful one who was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross for your sins. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we with our tongues confess that Jesus is Lord. We with our knees, our posture, we bow down with heaven and earth to adore the Christ child. And we want, Lord, him to be central in our lives. So work a mighty work in each of us this night, helping us bend our knee to baby Jesus, King Jesus, and even the mighty one who sits on the throne of heaven. Hear us and help us as we make our prayer in his name. Amen.